Every Sunday, I feel like I've been doing this for enough years that kind of should know what to expect. Kind of should have a sense for what it's going to be like to be in his presence and just worshiping with you guys. And somehow it always catches me off guard. There's something new and fresh about the presence of our Lord and Savior. Every time that we find ourselves, especially in praise and worship, just such simple lyrics, such simple songs, and yet the reality of who he is and how much he loved us to come and to bring us back to a place of being able to have access to him. You know, sin and holiness can't be together. That was the fatal flaw of Adam in the Garden of Eden, is that he committed a sin, and by the nature of what he did, he was no longer allowed in the presence of a holy God. Adam and God used to be able to walk together shoulder to shoulder. This earth was created as a giant playground of sorts, I guess, a place where God could just walk through with man and show him the things that he had made. In fact, he wasn't protective of it. He actually let Adam name the animals. He said, look what I did. You go ahead and name them. That's the kind of relationship man and God had in the beginning, if you read Genesis, and you discover that God's plan was not for a planet to be ridden with sin and to be under the oppression of an evil dictator who actually didn't have to take over. He was given the keys by what Adam did when he committed treason in the garden against him. And yet in that condition, God sees earth. He sees our plight. He sees where we are, not just us here, but for thousands of years. He's been working to reconcile and bring his children back to himself, even when we were his enemies. And that, I guess, for me is just when the presence of God in worship is so strong, it just brings me back every time to that moment where I knew that I knew that I knew I couldn't ignore him anymore. I just couldn't ignore him anymore. And I thank God, I'm sure to my parents who've been praying me through what led up to that time in my life, it felt like eternity, but it was relatively at an early on age, and early 20s, I guess, when I just recognized there's no way I could ever deny him and his fingerprints on this planet. It was in front of an electron microscope, just looking at specimens 80,000 times magnified, things that light can't even pass through. You need electron beams to see the resolution of what the intricacy of what's happening inside the mitochondria cells of a rat's kidney. And I'm looking, and I'm just looking, and I'm looking. It's just masterful. It's exquisite, the design. I mean, flowers are beautiful, but to a scientist, when you see that level of design, and we're supposed to believe just chance in a few billion years just accidentally discovered that, I'm sorry. It's irrational. And just in his presence, I reminded the presence, he came into that laboratory room and just invaded and awakened me to see every good and perfect thing I enjoy in this life, it all has his fingerprints on it. Amen. Yes, there's pain. Yes, there's brokenness. Yes, there's things that we wish we could explain, and we can't. There's illnesses and sicknesses and everything, but I'm going to encourage you this morning. Sin has an effect. Don't blame God for the things. It was not his intention. He has created and designed something that maybe took him billions of years before he decided to initiate the program. But once he put DNA in action, once he wrote a recipe in just nucleotides, four basic letters arranged different ways, and he wrote that code, and every living thing that we see is formed by that code. It's described, and its bodies grow based on that code. It's impossible to deny him the right of creator of this universe, creator of your life, creator of my life, and therefore he has a voice into my life. And I didn't surrender to him right away when I saw that. I just knew I would never be able to argue with him indefinitely. And someday I did say yes, and I said, Father, I'll serve you with my life. I'll do what I thought I would never want to do. I was terrified of speaking publicly, but here I am this morning, and I just want to encourage you. God will know more than you about yourself. Fool yourself and think you know you. He's got plan and purpose embedded in your life. He's got a reason for you to be here. You're not an accident. You didn't just evolve accidentally. I can't speak to your parents' intentions or however you came to be, but I would encourage you, you came here in God's heart for a purpose and for a time called now, and here you are this morning, and it's just precious to be in his presence with you this morning. Let's try to get that out of my system here. Man, worship was powerful. That moving background was powerful to just see the scope and the magnitude of his creation, to know that somehow in the vastness of all that, he sees me. And he cares about what I'm feeling. And he understands the challenges of my life and my relationships and my decisions and everything that goes on a daily basis. And I just want to get into a part of this message because it is based around seed. because that's so much of how I came to discover an unarguable reality that God is real and that there's no way I can explain him away with some theory when he's given me scripture to describe exactly how it was that I came to be and the way that he intended for my life to be. And so I want to just, you know, it's Resurrection Sunday. It's the morning we celebrate Jesus coming out of the tomb, but there's a whole series of events. We looked last week at Palm Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And they seemed like for a minute everything was going to go good. And then a week later, some of the same folks that were thinking he's the greatest thing ever had no problem saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, because he didn't meet their expectations. He was less than what they expected him to be. And anybody here get upset when your expectations aren't met? I know I do. I still do. If you're honest, you do too. And when you're expecting something from a product or from an experience and it lets you down, man, there's just this sense of you're agitated for a minute. You're like, that's just you're disappointed. Your expectations weren't met. And I recognize there's a big part of that in our lives. But when we look to the resurrection, we look to what happened at the other end of people's expectations not being met. Not only did God meet expectations they weren't looking for, but he fully met the expectations that they really should have been looking for, that were going to guarantee them an eternal existence after this life was over. God always has way more that he's doing than the stuff that meets our natural eyes. There's always stuff going on behind the scenes that we don't know about, that he's working out for our benefit. All things are working together for good. Doesn't feel that way. Doesn't mean that our emotions think it's all working together for good, but the truth is it is, because his word is true, and that's what he tells us. But as we come to Easter this morning, I want us to just recognize there's a whole package here. Yes, we're going to focus and look at the resurrection this morning, but I want to encourage you that there was a whole lot that went into the preparation for that moment. And Jesus came. He was the Word made flesh. He came to dwell among us. He came to establish himself as a fully human person. He was fully human in every way. He didn't have a cheat card that he pulled out. In fact, remember when the devil tempted him in the wilderness? He didn't have a cheat card. He just had scripture memorized. And he used three different scriptures to rebuke the devil and for the devil to leave him alone and stop tempting him. He has the same access that he gives to us, the word that's powerful and able to save our souls if we'll simply stand on it and believe it. And so Jesus came and he fought the fight, but he lived the life we live, but without sin. That was the difference. Jesus didn't fall to the temptations like Adam did, like we do. He lived without sin, and therefore when he went to the cross, he went to the cross as an innocent person. He wasn't there, even though he was on a criminal's cross between two criminals, he wasn't a criminal. He had done no sin. This was the first time on planet Earth that a sinless person was about to experience an execution on behalf of people who had at least been born into sin. Remember, Jesus was born of a virgin through the Holy Spirit. We can't explore every aspect of why this resurrection is so powerful, but I'm encouraging you this morning to maybe get in the Word for yourself. Begin to examine why is it so important that 2,000 years plus later, we're still celebrating a moment in time when we believe Jesus came out of the dead. He became the firstborn of many brethren, the first fruits from the dead. And so when we're looking at this whole, it's more than just a weekend. You know, we can read the story in a couple chapters of some of the Gospels and we think, oh, that's nice. Jesus came and he did all these things. But you have to pause it for a minute and go through slow enough to get the magnitude of what was happening when we see Jesus there on the cross taking our place. And the bottom line is this: God came to earth because he needed to change our tomorrow. Does anybody here wish they could change tomorrow? Anybody here wish they could change their past? You can't. Your past you cannot change. It's called history. It's happened. You can go back and apologize and try to make amends for the things that you did wrong. I'm not saying the past is to be ignored, but I'm saying you can't change it. It's already happened. Time is this phenomenon where once it's now and now passes, what's behind now is unchangeable. It's already happened. It's already set in motion. It's already, you can't go back and touch it. It's already happened. It's the nature of what's past, but you can change the future. And the way that you can change the future is the same way that God had to change the future. It's called seed. If you want something different in your yard come in the next month or two, you're going to have to put different kinds of seeds in the ground than the ones that were there last year. It's simple, right? Gardeners understand this. Anybody get their peas in the ground yet? Any gardeners in here? You know, as soon as the ground's not, yes, all right. Maria's got her peas in the ground. Oh, you didn't? Okay, but you know about that. As soon as the ground, as soon as the frost is out of the ground, if you can get a pea under that frost, I mean, it's time to plant peas. Peas go in really, really early. And but, you know, it's just the nature of springtime. It's a time for us to just be able to maybe embrace this thought that it's through seed that the future gets changed. It's through the things that we do now that the future changes, or the things that we don't do now, and therefore the future isn't what it was meant to be. But now is the moment. Now is the time when we can change the future. It sounds like too far. Nobody can change the future. It's already set in stone. That's not what the Word of God teaches. It teaches that seed time and harvest will remain until the end. And most of the parables Jesus used to explain how the kingdom worked, he used seeds to explain it. Seeds of faith. Right? Everything had to do with seeds. The sower sows the seed. The word, he shares it out to see where will it grow? Where will it produce fruit? Everything about God is seed-based. This creation is still here thousands of years after he made it because of seeds. If there was no seeds, everything would have died with the first generation. It doesn't matter if it's animals, plants, microbes. Everything is able to reproduce through seed. And I want to just Take a moment to just recognize that. It's springtime. Let's just embrace that. I was so blessed. We have a pond up on the hill, and for the first time since we've been there, a couple of Canada geese have come in. It looks like they found some overgrowth that they're going to do a little nest on the side thing. I'm thinking, that's really cool. You know, animals are coming back. It's warming up a little bit. Spring is in the air, right? We use that expression. It's like a little bit of, you know, you get a little bit of spicy, and you know, that just that air wakens you up a little bit here in the Northeast. I hope it does you, unless it's just me, in which case, enjoy watching me have fun. Talk about it. But the geese are coming in. There's a pair of wood ducks that came in, and they're done. You know, the geese and the wood ducks, they're trying to sort out which side of the pond is whose. And it's just amazing to watch, but it's all for one purpose. It's for the purpose of procreation. It's for the purpose of seed being exchanged so that the generation of whatever the animal is can go on. Spring is like that. I mean, it's interesting. Everybody know what spring peepers are? Everybody live near a pond or a swamp or a lake or something? Aren't they amazing? Every spring, to me, I was telling my wife, that's the deepest like soul sound that I hear in the spring is when the spring, because about, it was like one night, I just heard one. It was like beep, beep, right? The very next night, it was like, they just all woke up. It was like this whole chorus of them. And now last night, I even opened the window just a little bit because it was still chilly out, just to hear that sound. It's like a whole chorus. It's just like this drone of beep, 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 but it's just, everybody know what I'm talking about? I'm sorry for you guys that don't know what I'm talking about. You're like, this guy's crazy, he's talking about frogs. They're little frogs. Spring peepers are little frogs. I don't know if that's the real name for them. A biologist, I don't even know. I wasn't a field biologist, but spring peepers, they're little frogs. And, you know, I remember we had a big swamp by a house growing up, and I had an upstairs bedroom, and my window would open, and it would open right towards the pond. It was like one of those swing-out windows, and I would angle it because the sound would come in and hit it, and it would just come right to my bed. And just that sound, I'd fall asleep just listening to that. I mean, it sounded like a million. It had to be a million of them. It's just this chorus. If you go close to it, you had to like talk loud to talk to someone standing next to you. That's how loud it was. And we'd go out. My mom would say, you know, that's the creation singing to the Lord, and it's, you know, the spring peepers are, you know, they're just singing a big choir to God, and it's the sound of creation worshiping their Creator and all that stuff. And it was really beautiful the way. I'm not doing it justice, Mom. Sorry. I know you did it much better than that. But I remember as kids going out with flashlights as we got a little older, and we were allowed out on our own, and you know, with flashlights, trying to find what's making this noise. And if you make too much splashing or movement, everything goes silent. Like they know danger is there, and they don't want to be a raccoon's midnight snack, you know. And so everything goes quiet. But then if you just stand still for a little, turn the light off, stand still, you know, they start coming back up, and gradually you can find them. And I remember as a young kid, we grew up on a farm, so we got to see animals. But I remember just looking for these, and I don't know what I was expecting, like, you know, rowed up in like a choir stand, like singing, like in like, you know, a director, whatever I thought. But I mean, the sound was so big, you would have expected like the whole field to be just blanketed, like something from one of those, you know, documentaries where they show like those frog infestations. You picture that in your mind. Meanwhile, you can't hardly see anything, and you see a little ripple here, there, and you go and you find the light. And all I do, I remember finding some of those spring peepers in some very, I don't want to call it compromise, but some very awkward positions. Some very hard to explain positions. And I remember thinking to myself, like, more's going on here than just choir practice. This is more than just, this can't just be choir practice. Something else is happening. And we grew up on a farm. We had animals. We understood a little bit of biology and things. And any of the teens uncomfortable, you guys can go in the mommy room if you want. There's a speaker in there. You'll still hear me. That won't work. But more was going on than what we thought. And the fact is, that little noise that they're making, they're trying to find a mate. That's their call. Like, you know, the males have a sound, the females have a sound. Everything about that noise and that beautiful chorus, I know, Mom, that was more simple to describe it that way, but it was actually a giant mating ritual. It was a giant way of them trying to find another comparable mate so that they could fertilize eggs, and so that there would be spring peepers next year, because if they missed that opportunity next year, it would have been dead silence. Sorry to shift it up on you too quick. It was kind of fun just thinking about all the other stuff. But my point is this, in case you thought I didn't have one. The point is this. Everything about life is based in seed. Seeds of today change, and not just change, but they decide, they dictate, they determine, they establish the future. It's not just up to chance. There is something written in the DNA code of life that God knew. It was that two different male and female strands needed to come together and form a completely new organism. Same recipe of the parents, but it was necessary. And I just know that there was something in his heart that established this before we figured it all out, before we had microscopes and we knew how it all worked. He had a design in place to establish the future through seed. In fact, in Genesis, it said seed time and harvest. This will remain until the very end. There will always be planting and reaping. There will always be seed time and harvest. And so, one more funny story before I talk about what God actually did. Because it's embedded. You can't get away from it. We went to a men's breakfast yesterday here at the church. It was a good time. Amazing bacon, amazing food. And but I brought my four-year-old, and Isaac came with me too, Jordan, right? And so we're down there eating some delicious bacon and some delicious food. They both got their plates. I got mine. And he stands up, and I'm seeing him looking around the room. He's four years old. Emphasize that, he's four. And he's looking around. And he sits back down. I'm like, Jordan, what are you looking for? You need a drink? You need something else? And he's like, there's no girls here. That's what he said. He said, there's no girls here. Everybody's just eating. We're just minding our business. You know, 30, 40 guys just eating. Like, there's no girls here. It's like, it's better when there's girls here. And I thought, I mean, just totally innocent and just whatever, but it's a part of who we are. And if we want to understand God's heart toward us, I think it's important that we don't just chalk up the resurrection and Easter to one of those topics that we debate about. Did it really happen? Was it a conspiracy theory? Did they hide the body? All the stuff that the different people would want us to get distracted by. If you look at the fact that it's totally consistent with the method that he uses to handle the biology of this earth, then it maybe will help you recognize that it's not so far-fetched. It's actually perfectly logical. It actually makes perfect sense. Because when it was time for us to be delivered from the place we found ourselves in through the sin of Adam, we find in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, for those that were about to have a panic attack that I wasn't going to look at Scripture today, I'll try to take care of that group now. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And in verse 14, it just says, in the beginning was the Word, talking about in the beginning of the beginning, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through Him. And without Him, nothing that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Remember, the Word came and was embedded as a seed inside the Virgin Mary. Yes. He was planted as a seed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came. Another thing I'm going to mention right now is that Jesus is not the only hero of the Easter story, of the resurrection story, of the crucifixion story, of the burial story. Jesus is actually not. He's the face of it all, don't get me wrong. But I want to encourage you, God is triune. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the true hero, as I'm going to just read through some scriptures and help you see, is actually the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's actually the Holy Spirit. That'll get you tuned in at least a little bit, if you thought you might going to tune out, because I'll probably, now you're suspicious, I'm going to preach heresy or something. But I'm gonna throw that out there, and we're gonna look through a little bit here in the few minutes we've got left, that I want to encourage us in the way that God chose to redeem us, that it makes perfect sense. It's not some far-fetched weird thing that, oh, Jesus just came from the, you know, rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, and that's just one of those nice little Christian myths that really doesn't apply to us today. He came and was embedded in the abdomen of a woman. Why did he do it? What was he trying to accomplish? And here it is in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, one of his right-hand guys, the guy that preached on the day of Pentecost after Jesus had ascended and the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Here's what Peter begins to understand about the way this whole thing was working. Blessed be the God and Father, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, and then 23 through 24 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He did it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 23 says, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, not the one that you inherited from mom and dad, but an incorruptible seed through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away. Through seed. Through seed. Our inheritance is established through seed, through the incorruptible seed of Christ. The problem sometimes with seed is that it takes a little time. You don't put a pea in the ground and pull it out tomorrow and think you're going to have, you know, have to make a stir fry. It's not going to happen. It takes time. But God is apparently okay with time. Look how long and patient he was with you. I know how long and patient he was with me. He's okay with time passing until the seed begins to take root and begins to reveal itself inside of us. Every seed reproduces after its own kind. Everything that's planted produces the fruit of what that seed was taken from. And if we've been born again of an incorruptible seed that came from God and not from our parents, then that's the look that we're going to have as we mature into that direction of the kingdom. We're going to start to look more and more like Jesus Christ, because that's the seed that we're born again of. It's no magic here. It's scientific. It's biological. It's spiritual. It's all blended together. And Jesus said in John 12, 24, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Everything about this resurrection, everything about the salvation we've been born of has to do with seeds. I mean, for those that maybe did plant some seeds, you know there's something about them. They're not the kind that you put in a pan and cook. Let me just get an idea who I'm even talking to. Anybody ever plant a garden? There's some farmers left. Okay, good. Everybody watch this show or maybe saw someone. You put the seed under the ground, right? It's dark. You get the right amount of moisture, the temperature, and it begins to germinate. But before it can go in the ground, it's got to be completely dry. Germination won't happen until what was the fruit, that pea was the fruit, was a perfect, delicious pea. You could have eaten it, it would have been delicious. But it has to be dried out. It's got to have the sun on it. It's got to be dried in the right environment. If it takes too long to dry, it'll get moldy and it won't germinate. Everything will corrupt from inside. There's a process that's involved for it to dry out and wrinkle up and shrivel up, and then it's planted. And God's in heaven and he knows that someday every single one of us are going to be planted in the ground. Some of us get a little more wrinkly than others. Some of us are a little more shriveled than others. But eventually, enough time, I thought it was never going to happen to me either. And then you go out in the sun, and now you got these big white lines because I'm squinting, and it's all, you know, my wife's got to put eye cream on. She tries to help me, but I don't listen. But, you know, wrinkles are coming. It's just part of this aging process. We're going to in a direction, all of us, as temporary human beings, where this earth suit will one day be planted. And God wanted us to not just be planted and to be done and become soil forever. He wanted there to be something different inside of us, that once our body was planted, something new could spring forth. Just pause that there. Does that make sense? So aside from being planted like wrinkled little old peas, and anything else that you had any questions on? We come to the cross right before Jesus goes in the ground, and he cries out, Father, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Is it possible that Jesus in that moment, remember, he'd been bleeding for how long? He'd been whipped and bruised and could barely make it. Someone had to carry his cross. So he was just about spent. Almost every drop of blood that was just enough to keep him conscious had already left his body. He was drying out. He was being shriveled up in the fact that the fluids were leaving his body. He hangs on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Is it possible in that moment that the darkness, the isolation he was experiencing was the fact that he was in the process of being planted? He was being prepared to be planted. Is it possible as he hung there and the guards came to break the legs of the ones who were still alive so that they would suffocate quicker? They came to Jesus and he had already passed. They poked his side to confirm, and all the rest of the blood and water that was still in his body spilled out on the ground. He was sapped dry. He was created and formed into the perfect seed. Everything that gave him life had been sapped from his earth suit. The human part of who Jesus was completely drained of all. I wonder if he was in the process of being planted. An incorruptible seed, wouldn't that be something? One that when it was planted couldn't be kept there. Why? Because he knew that when it was our turn, he wanted something different to happen than what was supposed to happen for us. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15. I love this passage of Scripture. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Verse 42. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. But the last man, Adam, referring to Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Amen. He became a life-giving spirit. He wanted to give his spirit to as many people as would receive him, so that when their body was sown, their natural body was planted, there could be a spiritual body that would come up from it, and it wouldn't be some emaciated, worn-down version of whatever happened inside of Adam, but it would be the same spirit that Jesus Christ had in him. In fact, it would be the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the focus of all the stuff that's going on here. He became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth. He was made of dust. Remember, God formed Adam from the dust? The second man is the Lord from heaven. This is Jesus. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made from dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Why? Because the same seed that was given to us was in Jesus. Amen. It's not a lesser one. It's not something secondary. It's an incorruptible seed. Jesus wants us to be able to understand that it was the Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary and produced him inside of her through the seed of God. It was the Holy Spirit that came down like a dove and rested upon Jesus when he was baptized and empowered him to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil and to have the word of God to be able to come out of his mouth. It was the Holy Spirit that raised him up. In Romans 8:11, it's perfectly clear. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Isn't it amazing that the thing that divides churches the most is the talk of the Holy Spirit? Right. Wouldn't it be just like the enemy to divide us on the one person who's the theme, that in no matter where you look in the new creation miracle, you find it's his fingerprints at work to raise up inside of us the fullness of the measure, the stature of Jesus Christ. And Jesus then after that said it was better for him to go away. Why? Because he would send the Holy Spirit, who would lead and guide them into all truth, who would remind them, he said, of the Holy Spirit, that he would remind of the words that Jesus had spoken. Why? Because the words that Jesus spoke, what did he say about them? They are spirit and they are life. Oh, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Just encourage you, when Jesus went into that tomb as the seed, the incorruptible seed from heaven, that when he went into that tomb, he went with a purpose. it says that we were bought at a price. Do you understand that it also says in Matthew, Jesus said that there was going to be the keys of the kingdom of heaven given in Revelation, where Jesus says, I have the keys of hell and the grave. When he went into that grave, he didn't just go there a shriveled up, old, exhausted earth suit with no life left in it, no flow of blood left in it. He went in dried and shriveled up because that's what seeds are supposed to be like, because they're not going to stay there forever. He didn't need his blood to go into the tomb because he knew there was a different life source that was going to come to him through the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't going to be his own work that did it. It was going to be the working of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one he wants us to have now. When Jesus was there, he didn't just go there for himself. Amen. His heart was that he would be the firstborn and the firstfruits of many brethren. And when he went there, it says, and Paul reveals later that we were bought at a price. Jesus, when he went into hell, he took the keys and he went shopping. And he bought back with a ransom of his own blood every single person who would believe and receive his message of hope and of love. This is not some frail message for people that aren't sure of whether God's real or not. This is something that by faith you can tap into. And when you do, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead can change you, can give you words to say, can break depression off your mind. We're not going to wind down either. Just going to leave it there. Because there's something about what Jesus has done that if there's one thing I crave as a pastor, that I wouldn't get people that say, that was a good message, Pastor. That was a good message. If there was something that could change in your heart where you would get hungry to discover, is there purpose left in my life? Is there purpose left? Is there something I'm supposed to make right? Is there a person I'm supposed to make amends with? Is there a vision for my life that still goes beyond what I've seen so far? Then you're going to find it in the Word, because the Bible said, Jesus said, the Word is seed. The words that we speak, they have the power of life and death. Why? Because they sow the future of our lives. When he explains the parable of the sower, that's what he tells them. The sower sows the word. The farmer throwing seed is the word that's being spoken out. So many of our words these days, they're so divisive, and they're so built up with premeditated trying to convey things that are not healthy for someone else to even hear. And we degrade our future. We tear down the possibilities of our future with things that come out, the words that we speak. And God's saying, if I can change the whole history of a planet with my seed planted, how much can we change our futures with the seeds of the truth of God's word that we speak out of our mouths? Let's just stand together. Because the one desire I have in my heart, and it just aches, is that people would dare to open this book for themselves. People were burned at the stake because they translated this Bible into language we could all understand. The devil didn't want us to have access to the truth of who God is and how much he loves his children. And now that we have it, if you would just have a moment when the tears of your own eyes hit the page of your own Bible, because he shows you in his word that he's never lied to you. You misunderstood something. He never broke a promise. Just something happened and you didn't understand it. But there's an eternal view when he sent Jesus as the eternal seed. It was to bring you back to him when your body gets planted, that a beautiful life would come forth. One that is exactly the life that Jesus had inside of him. Father, this morning we're just standing here in your presence, Lord. And I know you've overwhelmed me with this passion and this love for you this morning, Lord, and I thank you for that. Lord, I don't know how to process it all the time, but I just know that there's a heartbeat inside of me that's not my own right now, that you desire and you have a love for people that would discover that there's still time left for them to sow seeds for a different future than the one that they were already expecting. God, help us to believe in the power of seed. All creation cries out, and it's right in front of us, that seed is the way forward, that what we sow is what we will pick, what we plant is what we will harvest. Lord, help us today on this Easter Sunday to remember your seed sown, not just in a virgin, but also into the ground, so that when you were there, that when you were planted in the darkness, that it wouldn't stay dark forever. That you would bring many to light and many to glory and many sons to the place that the Father prepared for you. Father, help us to see that if we would agree with that, then we could maybe turn around and begin to speak different things out of our own mouths. Lord, if there's things we have to go back and make right about words we've spoken in the past, then give us the strength to do that, Lord. Give us the wisdom and the insight But God, we want to see a different future than the one that maybe we've seen so far. I want to see a different one, Lord. Lord, you're God. You can speak and the universe happens. What more can we do than what we're already doing? Father, we're so grateful for what we already have. But God, we know inside of us there's a heartbeat for this community. They don't know you yet. They don't even know there's the possibility of knowing you. God, help us to at least expose to them the possibility that there could be a loving Father in heaven that still cares for them, that still has room at his table for them. Lord, as we celebrate this Easter, this resurrection day today as family, as those who have been brought in by the blood of Jesus, Lord, let us not forget that there is a generation out there that grows darker by the day, more depressed by the day, more suicidal by the day, more lost by the moment, Lord. Help us to live in a way that if there's any hope of reaching them, you would use us to shine a light into their lives. God, that they wouldn't just be another statistic because that's what other people say they are, but they would see they have value and purpose because they're your son and your daughter. Whew, Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, for your spirit. Lord, we can feel so strong your love right now. Father, is anyone in this room that doesn't know your love? I just pray right now you would just invade that place of their heart. For those who have an open heart and an open door to you, you said if anyone would open the door as you stand there and you're knocking, that you would come in and you would reveal to them the heart of love you have for them. God, we thank you this morning. I know that you're doing that. I know that you've done that even for me. Lord, we've been just loving your presence and singing your praises for so long, and yet I feel like today's the first time I've ever even been in your presence. It's so fresh, so real, Lord. Father, we're undone in your presence because we know that you have things that you want to rearrange. And we welcome that, we embrace that, and we thank you for it. God, equip us, strengthen us, refresh us. Lord, help us to go out and breathe in this air of springtime and let it continually remind us, Lord, that there is a future that you're very much interested in and you love us so much. You want us to be a part. Lord, thank you for your gift of life. Thank you for your spirit that you've given to us so freely. Father, we thank you for going with us, that this is not a moment in time we leave in this room, but you are a person who we walk out of this room side by side with. Whew. Thank you, Jesus.